All right. Today's reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. And I'm just going to have to turn the page. Okay. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then to the next bit, yep.
Verse 10, yes.
Yeah, I'm sure there was more than that. I have read it. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and what other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law.
Thank you very much. Because there's a couple more readings for us to do. And as I said, I get pretty boring here. Don't you all say hear too loudly. But the Word of God isn't boring. And it's good for us to hear it. It's good for us to read it aloud together. So, let's delve into God's Word for today. I tend to type it out mostly because I have poor eyesight, and it's easier to read 14 point than 8. Okay, we live in a difficult time, and I don't watch the news. I don't sit in the lounge room with the television on very much at all, but I do catch up with the news. And I was a bit distressed one day when I saw a messy gathering of people, and I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of whether the protest is right or wrong. That's not for me to decide, all right? But there was a messy situation where things got out of hand, and in the middle of that was the name of Jesus on a placard. And that brought me distress, to see the name of Jesus in the middle of a violent setting, which many could consider to be wrong. And so it got me thinking, when is civil disobedience right for the Christian? All right? Not for everyone else, but for the Christian. When is civil disobedience the right thing to do? Do we fight for Christian liberty? Do we fight for Christian for freedom of religion, freedom of worship? Do we fight for those things? I'm not giving you an answer to that today. I'm just asking you to stretch your mind and think. Now, I know that just by raising this, I'm going to get people offside. Possibly all of you. There's a good chance I'm going to offend you all today. So I ask you to be gracious. I also ask you to have your Bibles open. And if you wish to argue with me, I don't mind. But don't argue on cultural grounds. Don't argue on social grounds or political grounds. Please argue with your Bible open, and I will be glad to sit with you as long as you want, so long as your Bible is open. Because that's what governs us. We are the people of the Word. It will get you killed in some countries. It's nice to be called the people of the cross or the people of the Word, but it can get you into a lot of trouble. When is it right for Christians to disobey ruling authorities? There are a few texts that come to mind. We've just heard one. Another one that we will look at is 1 Peter 2, 13 to 21. If someone would like to read that in a few minutes, give you a chance to flick to it whilst you're listening. But for a thorough understanding of the place of governmental jurisdiction, we'd have to start in Genesis, and we don't have time for that today. But that's where you need to start. And you need to go right through all of Scripture before you make your decision of where do I stand or where should I stand. So we've read Romans through, but I'd like to look particularly at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 13. We needed to read the whole thing to get the context. And when Bob first spoke to me today, he indicated that I'd given a nasty passage that was too challenging, and I agree with him. There's too many ouches in there. There's too many things that my flesh does not like. But it's written for our good. So verses 1 to 7, I will read them this time. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who rejoice. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. That's a hard one to do all in, just in itself, isn't it? There's so many different viewpoints on this matter. And yes, COVID is what's caused this discussion, but I want to go broader than COVID and the looming passport that we're going to have for our freedoms, so they tell us. I want to go beyond that. I want to spread it out to generally what should our attitude be. Beloved, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, I just realised I've been reading 12 there. Sorry, folks. We'll get on to 13 now. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I don't care which side of politics you sit. You've probably got an objection to something they're doing at this point in time, or do just about every time you look at the newspaper. I do. I can tell you what I think they're doing wrong. And it's okay to have those opinions. It's fine. I'll have to tell you that our federal government and our state government have done things that are an abomination to God. Both of them. And they will continue to do it. And it is right that we let them know in the best way we can that God does not like what you're doing. It's right that we do that. That's not what we're looking at today. I write letters, I do all those things. I will sign petitions. But that's not what we're talking about today. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath for the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to the very thing, this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. So who was wanting to read 1 Peter 2:13? Someone with a good voice and a Bible ready? 13 to 21. More challenging words for we egalitarian Aussies, isn't it? And some of you are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, but Paul and Peter didn't know what our Premier is like, or didn't know what our Prime Minister is like. He doesn't understand what we're going through now. Are there any historians here? Is anyone any idea the situation that Paul and Peter were writing to in this instance? The people they were writing to stood the chance of losing their property, losing their family, being flogged, executed, just for following Jesus. That's who he's writing to. The ruler they're talking about is the man who is going to have both Paul and Peter executed. And both of them were probably expecting that when they wrote this. They had a fair idea because Jesus had told them that they were going to suffer. He told them plainly. And they're going to suffer at the hands of this man, Nero. And here he is saying, be subject to him. Give him honour. How can you honour a madman? A man who one of his wives, I think he had a few, who was pregnant, he kicked to death. This is the man that they are saying, give him honour, obey him, respect him, submit to him. So I think they have some idea of what we're going through. So these words carry more weight to us because of that, I'm sure. I certainly hope they do. Because this was not a light affliction that he's writing into. It is a very dark, horrible situation. Let's continue. We can go right through Scripture and find that God uses wicked people for his purposes. King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, he calls him my servant. Twice he says, my servant, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to come and destroy Jerusalem and take away the people and treat them so horribly, was the servant of God. There are many other places where he uses the wickedness of man to serve his purposes. And as was said back in Romans, that we virtually paraphrase, we can be fighting God when we fight the authorities that he puts over us, because we don't know as God knows. One of the most challenging scriptures for me is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And also continuing into 32 and 36 of the same. Would someone like to read that with a loud voice or with a microphone? It's one of my life scriptures, but I would rather it wasn't there. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, and then 32 to 36. No volunteers yet? Okay, I'll read it. Thank you. Would you like the microphone? Okay. 19 to 25, and then 32 to 36. I'll prompt you. 32 to 36, please. Yeah, just a third. Yeah, that's all right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Sorry for not being as well organised as I could be. I probably should have organised it better earlier. What does it mean in verse 23? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's the confession of our hope? Surely it means that our hope is Jesus and our future with him in eternity. That's our hope. Yes? Okay. Thank you for the... he's young. He's 42. 42-year-old African-American preacher from an African-American church. And he was preaching to a white church. And he was going for it. And they were sitting there. And I thought, oh, you're not used to this, you poor man. It must have been very difficult for him. He's used to so much amens and hallelujahs, and this white congregation just sat there. I'm not saying either's wrong, it's just different. Surely it means that we do not place our hope in the things of this world and this life. Is that what that verse means? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thank you, Al. That's the only explanation that we can have for the behaviour of these saints that we read about in verses 32. It's the only explanation there is. For it says here in verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And I think that's the tipping point for how we respond. It's, where is our hope? Do we fight for that which affects our hope and the hope of the world, being the gospel? Or do we fight for the stuff of this world that doesn't impact on that? Where does this Christian's focus lie? I don't mind what you do in your spare time. I'm not talking about that. If you're in a political party and you fight for political issues, I don't have a problem with that. Go for it. All I want to do is, what do we bring Jesus' name into? When do we invoke Jesus in an argument? And do we drag his name through the mud of our own personal stuff? That's all I'm asking today. Jesus didn't make it easy for us in his Gospels. All the synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, he says the same thing. And I'll quote to you from Luke's Gospel. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Again, he's pointing to that eternity, isn't he? He's saying, don't cling to what we have here, but do all you have in the view of eternity. That is what counts. So what can we glean from Scripture about how to respond to the government edicts? What can we do? Well, first of all, we have to answer the question, why are we offended? I don't want answers from you, I just want you to think on it. Is it because we see Scripture describing the edict as sin? Or is it a matter of personal preference or conviction? When I say offended, why is the government action offending us? The stuff we want to kick against. The reason for our intended civil disobedience. What is it that we are kicking against? Is it because we see it as sin? Or is it a matter of personal preference or personal conviction, not what the Bible tells us we must do? Secondly, let us check our hearts. Are we motivated by not wanting to offend our God? Or are we simply behaving in rebelliousness? You know, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't mind a little bit of rebelliousness. I'm pretty keen on it myself. I have to rein it in. Thirdly, are we willing to pay a price, maybe a very costly one, for our civil disobedience, should we choose to go that path? I think of Randy Alcorn. Anyone here familiar with Randy Alcorn? Randy Alcorn and John Piper and others, when the abortion laws first came in the US, Wade versus Roe, they were on the front lines of the protest, the peaceful protest marches. Both of them were arrested. How's that? John Piper has been arrested and locked up. Both of them were arrested. Randy Alcorn was such an offence to the pro-choice movement that they took him to court and sued him, and they won. Now, Randy Alcorn's a prolific author, and he was pastoring a good-sized church and sought after on many fronts. He gave up all of his royalties. He gave up all income, and he still receives no income all these years later because he refused to pay a fine to an ungodly a penalty. Millions of dollars they won in that lawsuit. And he had the resources to pay it over the years out of his royalties. But he said, no, that's an ungodly institution. I will not provide them with money. And he took a stand. And he has no income. He relies totally on the goodness of other people. And his millions of books, all those royalties go to children's projects throughout the world. That's what I'm talking about. We mightn't have to pay that sort of price, but are we willing to pay a price for the stand that we take for Jesus and for his work and the gospel? That's the question. Like the people in Hebrews 10, they were willing to pay the price for what they did. And that's something we have to consider. Because in a few weeks' time, we could be well faced with making a decision about gathering together and how we do it. As our state government brings in laws and requirements that really don't sit well with us. What are we going to do? Individually and collectively. We need to think it through with our books open, okay? And I'm not telling you whether or not you need to have a jab. That's none of my business. I've got friends on both sides of that fence who are thinking people, good people, they're sincere. And I'm not here to talk about jabs or no jabs, okay? I'm not doing that. That's up to each of us. But it's this civil disobedience concept that we need to consider as the people of God. Okay? We should note that Scripture doesn't give us many rights. We have the right to fight against sin. That's our sin and the sin of others. We have that right. And we have the right to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel and God's glory. And Philippians 1:29 tells us we have the privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. Our ruling and reigning, which the scripture does talk about us ruling and reigning, our ruling and reigning with Jesus happens when whichever millennium you believe in, when that happens, you rule and reign then, and into eternity, you rule and reign with Jesus. But that's when it happens. It doesn't happen now. I'm sorry to tell you. We have the right to behave as Jesus demonstrates in Matthew 17:24-27. And I'll paraphrase it for you. Peter's worried about whether he pays the temple tax. And he comes in and he says to Jesus, do I pay the tax? Well, he doesn't. Jesus already knows what he's going to say, and Jesus tells him, who will pay? Who has to pay the tax? Jesus basically says, you're exempt. You don't have to pay the tax. But then he says, nevertheless, pay it. And he provides it himself with a fish that's got a coin in its mouth. But Jesus says, you don't have to do it. You're a son of God. You're a son of the king. You're a part of the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, do it. And that's the example he sets for us. We're free not to do it. That makes us free to do it. Whatever it is he's calling us to do, whatever it is will move the gospel and the kingdom of God forward. We're free to do it. I'll close. As I said, I'm not designed to tell you which way we're to respond to perceived wrongs, wrongs of the government, that is. That's for us to decide individually. I'm asking that we consider what the Bible says should be our attitude as we make that decision. And I'm asking that we be faithful to the scriptures and to the saints throughout history who've been willing to pay a price for following convictions and to show grace towards those who make the laws to keep us safe, whether you think they're keeping us safe or not. That's why they say they're doing it. We should show grace to them. And to those who agree with those laws, if we happen to disagree, whichever way, place you sit, we must show grace to those who differ, especially if they're our brethren. The unity of the body is far more important. I just want to read a portion from the BUV, from Daniel Bullock, if you'll indulge me just a little bit longer. It's abridged. Dear pastors and church leaders, and he goes on, but then he comes to this point. A further issue of concern that has been expressed to me by many church leaders relates to the possibility of vaccine passports and the implications for our churches. I'm aware this issue is complex and has the potential to polarise congregations based on different viewpoints. There are some key principles I would like to encourage us all to consider as we think about our position. These are the points. Our starting point needs to be a generous theological response focused on protecting the vulnerable rather than asserting our rights. As we engage with this issue, let us maintain our values, especially respect, love, and freedom of conscience. Respond to the state government's roadmap with the understanding that we will be treated like other community and religious groups and therefore not seeking special privileges above and beyond what is expected of others. Acknowledge that we are still in the midst of a global pandemic and therefore we may need to endure some short-term restrictions on the journey forward. Act in a way that we fulfil our duty of care for those entrusted to our care. Present the Baptist Church to our society as a community of love and compassion. And finally, engage in respectful conversation with one another, seeking to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Let me assure you that I'm liaising with the heads of churches in Victoria and my Baptist colleagues interstate. In addition, the BUV leadership team are closely monitoring the situation so as to provide timely advice to our churches, as we have endeavoured to do throughout the pandemic. They've got a tough job, but I think they're wise words from Mr. Buller. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts before you in troubled times, in times of potential division, potential conflict with neighbours, with family, within the body, on so many fronts. We say, Lord, that we're disturbed by anger and violence on all sides. We have seen some ugly things happen in our streets. And Lord, we just ask that you would be a balm, a healing balm, that you would bring peace where peace does not currently sit, that you would restore the joy of the saints, that they would be so infectious that this would be a time of people seeking you because of what they see in the church. That the world would see that it is only your people who have the answers to their predicament, their situation. Long-term answers anyway. That our hope would not be in any institution
or any practices of this life, but in the life to come. We ask your blessing on all those who seek to keep us safe in the best way they know. We ask that you would bring understanding and enlightenment where it's missing. In Jesus' name, amen.